hey, good to be with you, back with you this morning. It's fun for me. We are in week two, we are in week two of this summer sermon series entitled Godspeed. I hope you've got your booklet. Are these for sale afterwards? Okay. Pick one of these up, and there are videos that go with it. Godspeed. Our theme today, particular focus today, is place. Place. So let me read our scripture and then continue with the message. So three scriptures this morning. Genesis 1:5, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And then Genesis 3, 8 and 9, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And then I've actually added the Exodus reading. The first two readings are part of the materials, but Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then God said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." May God bless to our understanding these readings of his word. Have you ever seen at the top of a test or a form, read the directions carefully, right? We say that to our kids. It's one of the skills of test taking. Well, when Jeff contacted me probably a couple months back, he said, "Hey, we're doing this sermon series. It's kind of a spiritual disciplines thing, and I would love to have you preach two of the series. You've got place, which that's today, and then in 2 weeks, pace." And I thought to myself, okay, I like the sound of that. And just a little behind the curtain stuff, when preachers are given a theme or a scripture, I think Kelly would agree, our brains just start going. It's like preacher brain. You know you're going to be talking about something, and your brain just starts going. So I started thinking about place. And I thought, you know, maybe it's about those special places in our lives, places that are of spiritual and social significance for us. And I thought, well, this will be great because tomorrow morning I am flying down to Reno where I'm meeting my immediate family, and then we're driving about 2.5 hours south to a place called Tuolumne Meadows, which is in Yosemite. Anybody been to Tuolumne Meadows? You'll know what I'm talking about here. Tuolumne Meadows is just an incredibly important place for me. I'm 64 years old. I've been in Tuolumne Meadows, I truly think, every summer of my life. I mean, from the time I was the firstborn in my folks' car driving up there, been to Tuolumne Meadows. My dad went to Tuolumne Meadows with his dad. So I'm exaggerating a little bit, but it's like a century of Easley's being in Tuolumne Meadows. I know the rocks. I know the places. I climbed on rocks that I then got to see my kids climb on, and my brother has grandkids, and they're climbing on those rocks. So maybe it's that kind of place. And then I thought, well, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's like special places in the Bible. Eden. I'd probably looked at the scripture reading. Eden. The promised land. That's a place. Egypt. Kind of eventually a negative place. Then back to the promised land. Or maybe it's Jerusalem or Calvary. So preacher brain started going on a sermon about spiritually significant places in the Bible. Then I read the directions. And our topic is not about either of my awesome ideas. I was so bummed. I actually watched the video and read the booklet, and I realized that the main idea here is all about place in the sense of where God has placed us today. In fact, I changed, you'll see it in the sermon title in your bulletin. I called the sermon Placed, ED at the end. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about those places in our lives that are like totally cool and significant for us, or those places in Scripture that were like super theologically important. We are talking about where God has placed us. My sermon today around 2 points. The first is this question: where has God placed me? And more briefly, I want to deal a little bit and acknowledge that there was in this life, in this world, that will ever fully satisfy Tyler, are you going to talk about heaven again? Yep. There we go. That's if you were here the last time I preached a few weeks ago. But first, where has God placed you? Where has God placed you? And by where, I'm not only thinking of like physical location, though of course it is that, but within that context, it's all the life situation stuff, family, work, friends, neighbors, the environment, kind of the social environment in which you live your life out today. Not where are you from, not where do you want to be, but where you are literally today in your life. Physical location, family setting, friends, neighbors, work, avocation. And let me just like go full Calvinist here and turn my question into an assertion. Where you are today is where God has placed you. Where you are today in all those components I just mentioned is where God has placed you. No, oops, I wound up in Sammamish. Oh, this is some kind of no. It's a massive reframe. Your life today, all of it, in all of its facets, is where God has placed you. And I believe we have at least two assignments. So just to be clear, two main points in the sermon. Now we're under the first main point, and there are two assignments. I don't want anybody like getting all frustrated if you like order. Kind of sub-points of my first point. Where God has placed us, we are to be, one, a blessing to others, a blessing to others, and two, be a witness of or for or on behalf of Jesus Christ. We are to be a blessing, and we are to be a witness. To be a blessing to others. There's this great text in Jeremiah. A little backstory here. Israel, under David and Solomon, was a united kingdom. Just one big kingdom of Israel. After Solomon, things kind of all went sideways. And it broke into what scholars call the divided kingdom. Israel, 10 tribes in the north, Judah in the south. In the 700s, the northern part, Israel in the north, was invaded by Assyria. And there's lots of fascinating material connected to that, all the way up to the Samaritans we read about in our New Testaments. But so Israel in the north, invaded by the Assyrians in the 700s. In the late 500s, Judah in the south, invaded by the Babylonians. And the Jews are taken captive to Babylonia. So they're exiles. They don't want to be there. In fact, there's a psalm, Psalm 137. The Babylonians say to some of the Jews, hey, sing some of your songs, you know, from the old country. And in the psalm, the psalmist says, we can't sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. We just can't do it. By the waters of Babylon, we're not going to sing. So they are in exile. And we get this verse in Jeremiah 29. The Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, tell the exiles, remember, they're away from the place they want to be. They're in exile. Tell the exiles, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. God's a Calvinist. They're not there by accident. They're there because God sent them there in exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. On whose behalf? On behalf of the Babylonians. For in its welfare, the welfare where you are in exile, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Really an amazing text. Seek the welfare of this place where I have sent you. Pray for them. And when folks around you are blessed, you will be blessed. You are placed there, Judah, to be a blessing. Back to our question. Where has God placed you? Think of the people, the family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, folks you see at the gym. Are we being a blessing to them? Well, I don't really even like them. That's not the point. But my question isn't, do you like the people around you? That's not the question. The question is, are you being a blessing to them? It's, again, it's a massive reframe. Where I am today is where God has placed me. Yeah, but we're in exile. We want to go back to Judah. No, you're in Babylonia because I've sent you there. And now seek the welfare of the city. I mentioned this the last time I preached. Kenny and I have moved down to the Green Lake area of Seattle. And they row on the lake. So Kendi got the big idea that she and I should take a learn to row class. Kendi's rowed before. By the way, just are there any folks who do row crew? Or because it's a thing that you can just go do. Lake Sammamish. Anyway. Kendi had this big idea. Let's do a learn to row class. Just between us, though she knew this, I didn't want to do it. So whenever she brought it up, I would say, yeah, good, get us signed up. My strategy was, she's so busy, she would not get around to getting us signed up. Finally, I heard back, she said, hey, I tried to get us signed up, and they're full. Ah, oh, gee. That's a shame. Like a day later, I got a text. Guess what? I called them. They're letting us in. Oh, boy. She said, yeah, 5:30 on Tuesday and Thursday. And I thought, well, okay, this won't be super terrible. We walk over. We'll row a bit, we'll catch some dinner, we'll come home. 5:30 a.m. Do you know how early you have to get up to be at the crew house at 5:30 a.m.? Anyway, it's actually been pretty fun. Which, just as a sidebar, I feel the need to say this. Especially to the younger guys, younger married guys. Just, your wife's probably right. Just, if you want a happy life and a great marriage, I just think it's true. Just have your operating assumption be, my wife is probably right. It's just better. It's just better. So, we've been doing this learn to row class, and it's sort of interesting. There's a huge, I forget how it goes, but like pat your head and rub your tummy element to rowing. Like you're sort of doing two things that are, so it's like, oh, I gotta stay at the mic. Never mind. You push with your legs, you tilt with your torso, you pull with your arms, you extend your arms, you tilt, you collapse your legs, right? Feather the oar, like the oar comes out, you go flat. You got it? Oh, shoot. See, you should see me in a boat. So, anyway, just doing what I described there is not the simplest thing in the world. You know, they're like parts. But then you have to do that in concert with everyone else in the boat. So I have great respect. In fact, I went on YouTube and just looked up the Olympic eights. And it's, you know, having done it a tiny, tiny bit, it's amazing to watch the strength, the coordination. It's just amazing. So it's not the easiest thing in the world, but it's, you know, it's doable. Well, there's this one guy in our class named Bobby. He's about my age, pretty athletic-looking guy. He cannot get... He's a disaster. He is a disaster when it comes to rowing. And I'm like judging him in my heart. We had a day where we did sculling. Sculling is you have two oars. That's rowing, sculling. the coach said, Bobby, I'm going to put you in a single. And I just thought, oh, God. He's going down. I'm out with the four, and I hear our coach is there in a little motorboat. I hear over her radio, one of your folks, Bobby, is in the water. I knew that was going to happen. Anyway, so I'm like super critical of Bobby. Now, this is the confessional part. I'm super critical of Bobby in my heart. I'm thinking to myself things like, dude, you are just so, like, uncoordinated with all this stuff. And I don't even want to row with you. Like, do they have cuts? Do they cut people from Learn to Row? Because you should be cut. Then I'm working on this material. Sitting in my chair, my house, prayerful, journaling, reading my Bible. And I had this thought. Hey, Tyler, like guy who preaches, why don't you be a blessing to Bobby? Why don't you encourage Bobby? Why don't you be the one that when the coach says, okay, who would want to be with Bobby, you say, I'll be with Bobby. Bobby, we've got this. Why are you tracking with me? Why not reframe it as, I want to bless and encourage Bobby. So, how about you? How about in your life where God has placed you? Your family, your neighborhood, your job, the club, the group. Are we like Judah in exile, Babylonian captivity? The Lord says, pray for them. Pray for them. Are we being a blessing where God has placed us? So that's first question. So where God has placed us, be a blessing and be a witness to Jesus Christ. Be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everyone is an evangelist, but we are all witnesses of the gospel. I'm not talking about imposing our views on others or handing out tracts, but being willing and able to talk about who Jesus Christ is in your life. I preached on 1 Peter 3 a few weeks ago when I was here. It's that text. Be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is in you, like when asked. It's challenging, it's awkward, I get it. But if we're open and willing and things sort of unfold naturally, bearing witness to Christ, absolutely a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I'm a big podcast guy. I heard an interview with the British actor David Oyelowo. It may have been a podcast called a radio deal called Fresh Air with Terry Gross. Oyelowo played Martin Luther King in the movie Selma. If you saw that movie, he's Nigerian, like we'll say African American. He's Nigerian British, is how he identifies. Very accomplished actor, Royal Shakespeare Company, first black man to play one of Shakespeare's kings, one of the Henrys. David Oyelowo played Henry the Fifth or Sixth. And so they're doing this interview, and he's talking about his career as an actor.
And they were talking about like some tough stretches he'd been in, and he mentioned hope, the importance of keeping hope going during those tough times. And the interviewer may have been Terry Gross. This was just so great. She said, "Well, like for you, what is the source of hope?" And David Oyelowo said, "Well, as a Christian, my hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then just continued on with the interview. And I just thought, gosh, that's it. He was asked. He gave a clear and concise and beautiful answer, and then honored the context and continued on with the interview. Well, as a Christian, my hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where God has placed us, we are to be a blessing to others, and we are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, wherever we are, is where God has placed us. That's why I added that Exodus text. Moses is out in the desert, a bunch of bushes and rocks. One bush is on fire. The Lord's there. And because the Lord's there, it's holy ground. Where we are is holy ground. And we are to be a blessing and to bear witness. That was my first point with two subpoints. Now I'm doing my second point, and it's much more brief. Second point, the reminder. There is no place in this life that will ever fully satisfy our hearts. About 7 weeks ago, I gathered with family and lots of friends, down in Fort Worth, Texas, for my son Mason's wedding. Mason went to TCU, his bride went to TCU, his older sister went to TCU, and so we were all in Fort Worth, Texas. And I describe it as the best weekend of my life. It was just so great. Family, friends, the place. They had a margarita machine at the reception. I mean, it just, how great is that? And I got to do the ceremony for my son. And what worried me is, well, I was feeling like I really want to do a good job. Just be frank about it. Like, I want to do a great job. I've done tons of other weddings. Now it's my son. I want to do a great job. So I really worked hard on the ceremony and my comments. And then down there in Fort Worth, when I'd go over my notes, every time I went over my notes, I started crying uncontrollably. I made myself cry when I read what I had written. And I thought, this is not good. Because I didn't want to be leading the ceremony, right? And just be out of control crying. So I was worried. I asked people to pray. Did the ceremony, I feel, I just take this as me shooting off my mouth. I think I just nailed it. I didn't cry at all. I got through it with just, you know, if you've ever spoken or acted or something, there's a sense of, man, I got the feel and the words just right. I was so, so very happy. And my heart was just so full. And it was just such a great weekend. And I'm hoping you have experienced something like that, where it just like the feeling of it can't be better. It just can't be better. And then it's over. Then it's over. It's ephemeral. It's so good. And then it's over. And that's what I mean by no place, location, family, friends, work will ever fully satisfy our hearts. And thoughtful Christian writers, I'm thinking of C.S. Lewis especially, point out, if even the best of this world satisfies only temporarily, it tells us something. We have been made for something else, something still to come. John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You know when our hearts will be full and stay full? When we're with our Lord Jesus Christ, in that place that he has prepared for us. This passage is part of what are called the Upper Room Discourses in John's Gospel. It's a whole section where he's leaving the 12. That's why he started by saying, don't let your hearts be all discouraged and bummed out. And I think of it as, I have three short paragraphs here. I think of it as the Lord of the Rings. And if you haven't seen Lord of the Rings, I'm sorry for this illustration. But at the last of the three episodes, there's a scene on the dock where old Bilbo is leaving, never to return to the Shire, leaving with Gandalf on a ship. And Frodo, the protagonist for the whole series, is there with his buddies who have been through the whole adventure with him. And they're all there to say bye to Bilbo. And it's this touching scene of saying bye. And then Gandalf turns to Frodo and says, "Frodo, it's time." And Frodo's friends look at him like, and he says, I'm leaving too. This is Jesus, it's like his Frodo moment. He's saying goodbye. And he adds a couple of things. He says, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, so you won't be like an orphan. I'll be physically gone, but you'll have the Spirit. And he says that he's preparing this place where we will join him later. I think of it this way. It's the best weekend ever times a zillion. And it lasts forever. As I was working on this message, I realized there's a paradoxical dynamic here. We're fully anchored and rooted in the place we are, where God has placed us to bless and to witness. We're all in. We're all in our family, our neighborhood, our work. And in the words of the old gospel hymn, this world is not my home. I'm in the world, but I'm not fully of the world. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship actually is in heaven. So, final, very short paragraph. This is how Jesus lived. Jesus was totally present, to use modern lingo. Jesus was totally present to those around him. And he knew that he came from the Father and was returning to the Father. May we follow in his footsteps today, wherever we have been placed. Amen.